Well, again, I want to greet you all this morning. I want to welcome you and appreciate each and every one of you. And I know how precious you are. I'm too tall up here. How precious and important we all are to God. I want to speak this morning about the direction that God's been showing us about the church, to discuss the future, to talk about the new structure. And to start with, I want to read out of Isaiah chapter 9, if you have your Bibles with you. Please try and get in the habit of following along with your Bible. If you don't have one, then there should be one in front of you with the lights up. It must be me then. Hallelujah. So let's just give thanks and let's just bless God for his word. Father, I just want to thank you that we are not limited in this life by what we see, by what we feel, by what we touch. We are not limited by our experience, by our circumstances, by our environment, but we are only limited by what we do or don't believe. So, Father, I thank you this morning. We make a statement that we are believers and we do believe. So this morning, Lord, I thank you that we, by faith, are going to hear the word, going to hear the life, going to hear the liberty, going to hear the structure of the things that you've always determined and always said. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Paul stood on the Damascus Road and he was arrested by God, as many of us know the story. And then later he recalls the story to King Agrippa in Acts 26. And he talks about how God spoke to him to arise and stand upon his feet. For he'd been called for a purpose to be a minister and a witness, both of the things which he has seen and the things that will be revealed unto him. Everybody say, I has seen. That's good. Bad English. I love it. He talked about the things that he had seen and the things that he would reveal unto him. So every single one of us, no matter how old you are in Christ, you have seen something. Paul had seen the light. And he preached 3 days after he was born again. Let me say it again. He began to preach 3 days after he was born again. That is the power of seeing the light. And so also, other things were revealed to him again and again and again. The same with each and every one of us, that different people had different salvation experiences, and we began to communicate that with people. And now is the time that we need to realize that God is revealing more things to us. God is revealing more things to us, and we need to grasp a hold of what God is doing. Now, let me just explain this quickly. We are going to be able to get a hold of the things of God according to our hunger and our thirst, because that's where we're blessed. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who thirst. Blessed are those who've got a godly dissatisfaction, that they're not happy with where they are. Most of you that have been members of this church for a little while will know that all last year I kept saying, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. And then, of course, we had a 21-day fast in January. Out of the blue, Roy Fields called me. He came, and God began to reveal his presence in our midst. He invited Steve to come and join, come to be just part of what was going on. And then Steve and I clicked in the spirit, and we have now, since then, about 12 or 13 weeks, have been having meetings 3, 4, 5 times a week, and it's been a strange experience to many people. But in that time, God has been showing me and speaking to me about how much of what we call church isn't really church. And so therefore, if you think about it, if you really want to find the true church, you need to take away what isn't church, and there will be the church. If we take away what isn't church, we'll find the church. Now, I'm saying this because Paul again stood up and said, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, a heavenly vision is something important. Moses built the pattern, built the tabernacle according to the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly pattern. Jesus cleansed the heavenly tabernacle. He cleansed the heavenly throne with his blood. He didn't cleanse the temple on the earth. He cleansed the temple in the heavenlies. There is a pattern in the heavens, and that is what we want to see. Now, as a pastor here and as a leader here, like many of us, we are always looking for a pattern on this level, and therefore we tend to try and go and find a pattern for us. But as we all know, every single one of us is unique, every family is unique, every church is unique, and you can't build according to another man's pattern any more than, as the Bible and the story in the Bible tells us, that you cannot wear somebody else's armor. If you don't know the story, when Paul, when King David went to battle, Saul, the king, said to him, "You wear my armor." David, stand up a second. Now, here's David, and face the crowd, David. He is a David, if you don't know his name. And so here we have me telling David, "Okay, man, you're going to go out to battle, but you're going to put my armor on." Can you imagine what that would look like on this young man? You get my point. Thanks, David. So therefore, we need to realize that we cannot wear somebody else's armor. And I've been building with too much influence of somebody else's armor, but now we're realizing that God has revealed to us how we should build. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul is a wise master builder, and he has laid a foundation that no other man can lay. He has laid a foundation that no other man can lay, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, now you folks, every one of us, we must build on that foundation. So therefore, we are laying a foundation, and as in the book of Ezra, when they laid a new foundation, what happened is the people who saw the old foundation and the old temple, they looked at the foundation and said, "Oh, I don't want that." All it was a foundation. How they knew what it was going to look like is pretty miraculous. All they saw was the blocks underneath and the concrete poured in it. All they could see was a slab laid, and they said, "I don't like it." This is what happens when we are not led by faith, but we're led by sight. Because our memory is greater than our vision. As long as your memories are stronger than your vision, you're already dying. Listen to me, anybody who's my age or older. If your memories are stronger than your vision, you're already living in the past, you're already dying. We need to move forward in vision. We need to go to where we want God to take us. So therefore, I'm saying that we are laying a foundation in the house of where we believe God is showing us to go. Now, let me just read from Isaiah chapter 9, as I think I've already said. One of the great prophetic words of Jesus, about Jesus, from Isaiah, some 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born. And it says this, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Somebody say government. You see, government is an extremely important thing. We thank God that in our republic we probably have one of the best governmental structures in the world. I think, in my opinion, it is the best. It's become maybe a little top-heavy, a little complicated, but nevertheless, it is probably the best democratic government republic in the world. The fact that democracy is not in the Bible is not the point. All right, we'll let that one go. So, but I'm saying that is the fact that we accept that and we thank God for that, and we expect the government to do some major things for us. And I think the first thing as Americans we expect our government to do, and correct me if I'm wrong, it's to keep us free. Wow, I thought that would have gone down better. Isn't the primary purpose of the government to keep us free? Well, if it isn't, what is it? The primary purpose of the government is to keep us free. And so therefore, the scripture is talking here that Jesus has a government. Now, as you can see, it says very clearly that the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, let me take a moment here to explain government. There are four kinds of government in the world that are extremely relevant: civil government, family government, church government, and self-government. You need all four. You need all four: civil government, family government, church government, and self-government. And the reason why the Bible says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, is because he is the head, and we are the shoulders. You may remember the story when King David so much wanted the word of God into the city of Jerusalem, the city of the king, when the ark had been stolen by the Philistines and they wanted to bring him back, bring the ark back. What happened is they put it on a Philistine cart, if you remember the story. And the cart began to move and it was shaking. Somebody went to steady the ark and they were struck dead. Why? It's because, if you can read this in the book of Samuel, I haven't got time to explain it all. David said, we did not seek the proper order. We did not seek the proper order. And so the order they discovered was the Levites had to carry the ark on their shoulders. They were the government. Are we okay? So therefore, if Jesus is the head, then we, the body of Christ, start as the shoulders. Now, what do we do? Let me just say this. Government, I'm going to talk about church structure, the church structure that we've already discussed. We've already discussed with the pastoral team, with the core team, and with the leadership, that there's going to be a new church structure. Now, one of the things, I guess one of the key things, is that I will not be known as the pastor anymore. Now, because as Americans we can't get rid of that title, I'm sure it'll stick. There are 375,000 Protestant countries in America, with churches in America with 375,000 pastors. And as I've taught before, one of the dilemmas of having a church that is only pastorally led, the purpose of a pastor is to cause you to lie down by still waters and to lie down in green pastures. So after a while, a pastor causes the church to lie down, which is why we aren't mobilized. Is anybody catching this? Am I doing okay? Occasionally, at least smile or throw a bottle at me. I'm quite thirsty trying to get through this. Thanks. So I want you to see this because I will not be the pastor in that sense. Now, the Bible talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it talks about them as if it's obvious that all of those different giftings are in the church. But we, most of us people today, we don't see that, obviously. Most churches don't believe in apostles and the prophets at all today. Not at all. They only believe in evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that even hints that apostles and prophets don't exist anymore. Of course they exist. I mean, I don't know where to start. Martin Luther was an apostle. John Wesley was an apostle. Whitfield was an apostle. Booth was an apostle. All the way through, these Yonggi Cho walking. The people today, the great apostles walk in the earth. And there is, you know, different apostles of different degrees. But nevertheless, the purpose of the apostolic is government. It's government. It's foundational. Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. And how the government has to be laid out and the structure of the church has to be laid out, not just the local church, but other local churches that work with that church. I may be losing some of you, but try and stay with me. Thanks, Princess. So, there's a call on my life of apostolic leadership. There's a call on my life that my primary anointing is to be an apostolic prophet. Now, don't get scared about prophets. Prophets don't just prophesy. I want you to hear this. Paul, after him and Barnabas couldn't get on, chose Silas to work with him. Very clearly written that Silas was a named prophet in Acts chapter 15. He was a named prophet. Silas was a prophet, it says. But Silas didn't prophesy, so we have no idea what that means. But I want to say this. The first named prophet in the Bible was Abraham, our father of faith, Genesis chapter 20. He was the first named prophet, but let me encourage you, he never prophesied. You see, the main reason for a prophet isn't just their prophecy, it's their life. Abraham's life was his prophecy. Now, you've got other prophets like Isaiah that did nothing but prophesy. Now, I do prophesy, and I prophesied of a lot. I prophesied over thousands, many thousands of people's lives. But it's very difficult, almost impossible, to be a prophet in your own house. What made me say that? Oh, Jesus said it. You see the difficulty. So, my position in the body of Christ that's been established, let me tell you the first time I allowed myself to be called a prophet was when I was publicly called a prophet in Albany in a Lutheran conference in 1986. When they stood up the year I was there, the year before, and prophesied that next year people would come from all over the world to that conference. And they went, yeah, right. You know, a few Lutherans up there in Albany having a conference. Well, the next year, there were people there from 17 different countries. And the organizer of the conference said, Vaughan is a prophet indeed. 150 pastors had called me a prophet up to that time. But I wasn't going to allow myself to give myself some kind of identity until, you know, it kind of been confirmed. So it only took me 150 fleeces, so forgive me for that long, but I want you to get the idea of where I'm going with this. The apostolic anointing and unction has been on me for several years, and now it's time to move in that. What does that mean? It means that I will no longer be doing the daily pastoring of this house. I will become, whatever you want to call it, the set man, the James of the Apostolic Council in Jerusalem, if you want to read that in Acts chapter 15. As the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, it's not right that we leave the word and prayer to wait on tables, but we must focus our attention on this. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we aren't servants. Obviously, we're still servants. We're the least of anybody. But there is still an understanding that church government is essential because it's the church government that carries the word upon their shoulders. Now, let me tell you now, let's just move on quickly, and I'm going to try and I'm going to take about 3 weeks to share this, so this isn't just one message. Let me just finish the Isaiah 9 text. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Somebody say zeal.
Zeal.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts is the only thing that will get this done. Now, when you're young, many young people have a zeal for God. Thank God. Keep it up, young guys and girls. But they don't have the zeal of God. Now, if any of you have been in any of the evening meetings, anybody here last Sunday night, maybe? Anybody? Did you see a crazy rugby player running around a church? Nobody could catch him up? Okay. Well, that was me. Now, at my age and my weight, trust me, it's the zeal of God. It's the zeal of God. There aren't too many people in this church who can outpraise me. It's because the zeal of God has got a hold of my spirit. The zeal of God is still in there, that I can still go to India and preach 15 times in 6 days. The zeal of God is what's doing that. You understand what I'm saying? That I can go 72 hours without seeing a bed, because the zeal of God is performing it. Does this scare some people? Because it's available to us all. The zeal of God. And so, let's talk a little bit now. Let me jump a little bit before I go back to the government and talk about the move of God that we're having here. Now, we have chosen to call it a revival. We got it confirmed by Dr. Leon, those of you that availed yourself to listen. He was here, preached 6 messages in this house. Excellent, excellent, excellent messages, some of the best I've ever heard. He is a man who's planted 45 churches in his life. Now, that's quite a serious thing. He was telling us stories. Some of you may have only come Sunday, you wouldn't have heard them. When he told us stories of when he was in Bulgaria, am I correct? That in a meeting, he was preaching and he couldn't understand why everybody's jaw dropped and we're all looking behind him. He thought, I don't want to turn around. I don't know what's going on. He said, in the end, people started leaving their pews and walking past him. And he eventually turned round and it was raining inside the building. Now, when we sing about the rain, as in rain down, we're not praying for another flood. We've had enough, thank you very much. Right, Lise? We are talking about, the Bible says, the latter rain and the former rain will come at the same time. It's a spiritual thing. And we believe that God wants to pour his spirit on all flesh. And when you get spirit-filled, it is not an event. It is, as the Greeks explain in their aorist tense, you are filled and are continually filled. Which is why in the Bible I can show you four scriptures of how Peter on his own got filled four times. So if Peter needed to get filled four times that's on record, then I know once ain't good enough for me. Are we okay? So I want us to see this. Now, when you're dealing with guys who've got Bible schools all over the world, he looks like a stuffed shirt, et cetera, et cetera, and then he starts telling stories like that, it makes me realize that there is a zeal from the Lord, and I want it. Now, let me tell you a little bit about revival. I'm not defining it here. I'm touching on the subject. What is revival? Well, primarily, it means change. It means change. It means things have got to change. Change in your life. Change in my life. Change in the church corporately. Change in our community. Change in our nation. Our nation is under greater threat than any other time in its history, in my opinion. And it needs a change, and it won't come by people who think Christianity is just a set of rules and regulations and a moral code. Now, there is a moral code in Christianity, obviously, but it isn't a moral code. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. And so, what is a revival? Okay, a revival means change. It means a change of the state of your heart and the state of the church and the state of the community. Revival means restoration. The Bible says in the book of Acts, forgive me if I haven't got all these, anyway, you Bible, if you've got concordances, look it up. It talks of Jesus and it says the heavens must contain him until the restoration of all things. Now, don't you need some restoration in your life? I do. I need restoration in my life. I could use restoration in a lot of my relationships, in some of my health. I could use restoration in some of my body parts, in some of my family, is anybody staying with me? I could use restoration. It's a promise of God that is part of revival. It's part of renewal. It's part of reformation. Revival talks about a reformation of theology and doctrine. It means going back into the Word and finding, Lord, you've revealed a lot to me. I've been preaching for 30 years, but what do you want to still show me? I'm going to stand before God, and I want to hear you say, Lord, right, I'm preaching what you've revealed to me and what you're still going to reveal to me. And this is what I'm inviting you all into, is God wants to reveal more to you. No exception. Thank God he talks about taste and see that the Lord is good, that he's spread a banqueting table. You know, God, I mean, I know we have communion, but a banqueting table is what God has. And when you come to that banqueting table, it isn't just turkey and cranberry. Hallelujah. It isn't just peanut butter and jelly. It isn't just hot dogs. Nathan's, of course. It is everything you've ever imagined and so much more that you haven't tasted, but you don't want to taste it because you're afraid of letting go and you think change is lost, but it isn't. Change is gain. Change is gain. But if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be where you always were. So what is revival? There have been many offended people. Listen, Revival is not laughing, but it definitely includes it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy 28, the promise, I think I got this. Psalm 45, verse 7 talks about he has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all of his brethren. It says in Hebrews 1, verse 9. It says it in Psalm 100, verse 2, I believe. It talks about the anointing of God more than all your brethren. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Are you getting my point? And I'll tell you one interesting one that Dr. Leon mentioned. He said, it said, because you have not served the Lord with gladness, you will serve your enemies. I thought, whoa. Wow. Oh, yeah, Deuteronomy 28. Because you have not served the Lord with joy, you will serve your enemies. That's what religion gives you. It gives you a God with no joy. It gives you a God that celebrates the funeral, but not the resurrection. I just want to mention that the Bruce is here, and his father passed this week, and just want to publicly acknowledge that, Bruce. His father was 92, 93 years old, and he passed just like that in the doctor's office. And so, and then one of his sons was saying how at the funeral, well, it was nice to see everyone. It's shame that's the only time we get together. That's what religion is. Religion never gets past the casket. Religion never gets past the death of Jesus and gets into the resurrection that says, oh, death, where is your sting? And so this is why religion is always going to hold you back and limit you, because it never brings you to a place of joy. Last night, a young man in the midst of very unhappy looking, in fact, the unhappiest looking young man I've seen in a long time. When this place was rocking last night. I don't know what they're putting in the coffee downstairs, but whatever it is, keep drinking it. And there's a young man who came up to me and said, I just wanted to let you know I just witnessed two accidents this weekend. And the medevac, and he started telling me about the medevac and the hospital and the helicopters and the ambulances. And I'm thinking, okay, you want to celebrate the funeral or the resurrection? And that is the choice that every one of us have got. We've already bowed our knee to the cross, and we've celebrated the resurrection. And the resurrection is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, am I making sense? I think I am. Oh, wow, that was a quiet mumble. So let me just say this. Revival is not laughing, but it absolutely includes laughing. You know why? It's a little bit like a champagne bottle. Last Saturday and Sunday night when I ran around this church, anybody, who was here? Okay. When I ran around that church, and then you remember I laid hands on people and people were flying all over the place? In fact, Whitney, who just walked out, she was on the floor for 2 hours. Maybe more, maybe 3 hours. Now, I don't know what was going on, but just all I know is my champagne cork popped. Do you get my drift? And now I feel confident that I can begin to pour this wonderful drink. Now, some of us, all of us, are wine. The Bible says so. It's up to you whether you put the H in it or not. That's not our decision. Bear with me. We're all wine, but many of us are corked. And we need to uncork it. That's why sometimes extremism has to happen to uncork your wine. It isn't to uncork my wine. It isn't to uncork Steve's wine. His cork is already popped. You understand what I'm saying? Is revival about falling on the floor? No. But it absolutely includes it. Now, with Steve's ministry, the reason why it is so important to him is that when it happened to him for the first time, it changed his life. You see the difference? It changed his life. His life went from prayer 5 minutes a day to 3 hours a day immediately. Now, when you've had these experiences, you're going to keep quiet about them? Remember the first time I mentioned five guys? Did anyone mention every time? Remember? Who here remembers first time I started talking about five guys? Why did I talk about five guys? Because five guys is the best burger I've ever eaten in my life. So I talk about it. You get my drift? Anybody here know my favorite food? Really? How did you know that? I talk about it. Anybody here by chance know my favorite game? Really? You guys are sharp. No, I talk about it because it was affected my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what a revival is. It affects your life, and you have to talk about it. We had kids out in the street yesterday leading people to the Lord. The testimony of young Brian here sharing with what God has done in his life was just outstanding. What happened to him in the mall last week is just mind-blowing. A 25-year-old. All right. So let me just try and wrap this up. Revival is the mobilization of the church. It's awakening to the lost. Where are we going with this? What I believe the Bible teaches, and I really do believe this, that every man and every woman is a believer. And every believer is a member or a partner. And every partner is a minister. And every minister is a leader. And every leader is a reproducer. And every reproducer is a world changer. Now, I believe that every single one of us is called to change our world. Now, Steve and I, we may do, and many others, may go out and preach to thousands and plant churches and go to different countries and hold revivals. I understand that. No, we're not all called to do that. I think a lot of us are. But you are called to change your world. The Bible says in the book of Acts, these men who have turned the world upside down are here also. So are you affecting your world, or is your world affecting you? You see, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6 that I am, talking just after being crucified with Christ, it says that the cross, because of the cross, the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. That the cross of Jesus Christ is where me and the world stop. The Bible says I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. So therefore, I'm not in. Listen, I guess the question is this: you all heard me say it this morning. Turn the air conditioner on. Turn the air conditioner off. What do I need to do that? More than a switch. Thermostat. So, are you a thermometer? Boy, it's hot in here. Or a thermostat. Turn it down. That's the question every believer has to face. Are you a thermometer? Oh, it's so cold. Or a thermostat. Turn the heat up. Oh, it's so hot in here. Or turn the air on. We were called, every one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be thermostats. Not thermometers. We were called to change our world, not the circumstances of this world, to change us. If what you believe isn't changing your life, change what you believe. Because it's wrong. If it ain't working for you, it's wrong. Or God's a liar. I guess that's our choice. So let's just try to tie. That was a good one. Let's try to tie this up. We need to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered. We've been preaching that a long time in the last 3 months, Luke chapter 4. Or as Leon put it, we need to experience the outpouring, the infilling, and the outflowing. The outpouring, the infilling, and the outflowing. Being filled, being led, being empowered. It's the same thing. Leon came in and preached exactly what Steve and I have been preaching all this time. Another thing I want to encourage you is this. You cannot stroll to the goal. The Bible says we must press towards the mark. The kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We must press to that prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what I'm inviting you as a church, oh, I better get back to the government. So I will be released in the apostolic realm to be part of the government, not just of this church, but we are forming an apostolic council also, where we're going to be beginning to plant churches out of this place and different things. We've got a name for it. It's called King's Fire International. King's Fire International. And so as King's Fire International, we're going to have a different structure. We're going to look into the future of how we're doing this. We're beginning to implement it. We're beginning to look into it legally, et cetera, et cetera. We want everything to be done decently and in order. And then we have a pastoral team that is developing. Are there four guys here at the moment who's here? I can't see Gary. Did Gary have to go? Gary, could you four guys please just stand where you are? Gary, Josh, Tony, and Rich. Now, these four, there's a fifth one, and I don't know if you will know this, but Pastor Don Mapes is going to join our church. Now, if that isn't a sign of God, then I don't know what is. There are other pastors in town that are going to network up with us in this city, let alone other pastors as we begin to grow and develop this. These four men with Pastor Don will be the pastoral team of this church. They will be the pastoral team of this church. And Sunday the 17th of May, we will lay hands on them and set these five men in as pastors of this church. Will they be now known as Pastor Gary, Pastor Josh, Pastor? Well, only if you have to. We're not into titles. We're into functions. Josh will be the executive pastor. We've got to obviously groom as many, thanks, gentlemen. We have to groom as many young men. We want to fast track as many young men and young women into leadership as quick as possible. Now, what used to be the core team will exist, whether we still use the same name or not, I don't know. Leadership team, whatever we call it. And we want as many people on it as quick as possible. How do you qualify? Easy. Carry the load on your shoulders and you're in. Did you hear what I just said? How can I become? Carry the load on your shoulders and you're in. I've been saying this for months. If you cannot identify your ministry, if somebody says to you, what do you do, and you do not have an answer, you have not got any shoulders yet. That sounds tough. But that's where the word is carried. The authority is on your shoulders. The government of God is on your shoulders. We want as many young people, old people. Hey, listen, I don't care if you're 80, you're in. Now you don't qualify yet. You're not even 70 yet. Are you? Whatever you are. Praise God. You're in too. Okay, I guess that's about it. I know it wasn't very... All right, let me close on a story. The revival is this. What I'm inviting into is this. Can I please have some eye contact for a minute? I know you're closing your Bibles and all that stuff. Listen. If you've never raised your hands before in church, then that is your next step. Go from that to that. If you're there, go to there. If you're there, go to there. If you've never come to the front to worship God, then that is your next step of revival. If you only put a dollar in the offering, then start putting 10. If you only put 10, then start putting 50. If you would put in 50, start putting hundreds. It's your next step in revival. If you don't open your Bible from one week to the next, then start opening your Bible 5 minutes a day. If you've never prayed, if you don't pray in tongues, then ask us. We'll pray for you. We value the gifts of the Spirit. They are important. If you've never done these things, then start. If you've never been to an early morning prayer meeting, then come once a week for 10 minutes. And saying, because, listen to me now, church, God can't steer a parked car. If you aren't moving, God can't use you. If you're not in the move, if you're not in the river, even if you're up to your ankles, great, you're in. Praise God. Me and Steve, sorry, we've done our bomb. We're in right in the middle, swimming in the white water, trying to figure out where we're going, but it's coming to us. And there are many people who are in there with us. But we're not judging those who are only in their ankles. It's great. But don't stand on the bank. Don't stand on the bank. Get in the river. Because why am I saying that? Read that book of Revelation. Because that river comes out of the throne room of God and is the life of God. And we need to be part of it. So that's what I'm inviting you into. And we're not judging anybody. Don't feel judged about this. But all I'm saying is, those of you who've never done any of some of those things, then if you've never done anything in the church, then start handing out the bulletin. Start making the coffee. Just start. And you watch God do something great for you. All right, this is a story. I believe it's true, but if it ain't, it's a good one. You know your wife, my wife and I love to go on cruises. If you don't, we do. In fact, I'm taking my whole family on a cruise to celebrate my 60th birthday in June. I'm taking the whole family because I... Was that a little squeak, Alice? Listen, this is me, right? My wife and I love cruises so much, we're going to put our faith out for thousands of dollars to take our whole family, and we're paying for it. That's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Did you get that? A young man has joined our church. He's moved down from Albany. He quit his job. Next part, you have to hold on your hat. Quit his girlfriend. Quit his home. And has moved here because of his hunger for God. A church has joined us. Another church is relating to us. I want you to see something's happening. And all I'm asking you, if you haven't lifted your hands, lift your hands. You get my drift? If you've never come forward, come forward. So this is guy, he got on a cruise ship. He just wanted to come to America. I know the feeling. He wanted to live in America. He knew that America was a great nation, a country of opportunity. And he just wanted to come here and start his life all over again. And there he was over in Europe. And he was not a rich man, but he managed to scrape together the money to get a ticket for this ship. And when he got on the ship, he had his luggage and he had a bag. He knew how many days this crossing was, and he thought, well, I better bring some food, you know. And when every day he would walk past the window on one of these decks and look in and see the food. My goodness, if you've never been on a cruise, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You can take every buffet and every restaurant in the town of Kingston, stick them in this room, you get some idea what the food is like on a cruise. The only trouble is it's 24 hours a day. And he walked past and he looked in and thought, oh, man, and went back to his cabin and ate his cheese and crackers. And every day he looked past and thought, oh, man, that beef. Oh, look at that curry. And, oh, man, look at that Chinese food. And look at that, oh, God, look at that peanut butter sandwich. And he went back and ate his cheese and crackers. And eventually they pulled into New York Harbor. And as they came in and looked at the Statue of Liberty and all that beautiful buildings, and he's looking over everything. And one of the officers said, oh, excuse me, sir, I don't recognize you. I hadn't seen you in the dining room. He said, I know. He said, well, you know, I'm not a very wealthy man. And I couldn't afford to come in. And I just, and the guy said, I'm sorry, sir. Didn't you know that all of the food is included in the ticket? And all I'm saying is, don't be a cheese and cracker Christian that has been invited to every promise of God at his banqueting table and we go home and eat cheese and crackers. Let's not do that, church. Thank you, Jesus. So let's stand together. We want to give thanks. And I don't know, I think maybe if we could just have some music there. Maybe Roy's would be good there. Five, was it? Five on black, is it? What was it? Four on black? Four on black. If you've got it or whatever you've got. Thanks, Daniel. All I'm saying this morning is this. God's inviting you to a higher place. John, the Revelator, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God spoke to him. Then the next verse, it says in Revelation 4, verse 1, he's invited to come up higher. So I believe the Holy Spirit is inviting us all to come up higher. Wherever you are, praise God, but come up higher because God wants to touch you. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. This morning, we want to make sure that everybody in this room is at least on the ship of salvation. We want to make sure that everybody in this room is going to go to heaven. We just want to make sure. If there's anybody here, you're not sure of your salvation. If you were to die tonight, if it was going to be your funeral this week, are you sure that we would be able to stand around with your family and say, they have gone to rejoice for the rest of eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven? If you're not sure of that, I need you to raise your hand this morning so we can pray for you to make sure that you know you are born again, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is your portion. Thank you, Lord. Then all I'm going to say this morning is I'm just going to make a simple appeal that anybody who would like prayer, the purpose of the prayer, Steve and I will lay hands on you, and so will the pastoral team as you come forward, is we're going to pray for you that you can go to the next place in God and that you're willing to just take the next step so your life can increase and you can reach the fullness of what Jesus has for you. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good.